problem is that we fail to take sin seriously. And if we don't take sin seriously, we can never please God. We've been studying the book of Genesis. We've arrived now in Genesis 6 at the third great event in history. The first great event was God's creation of the heavens and the earth and all that is in them in 6 days. The second great event, Adam and Eve's fall into sin in the garden. And the third great event is the worldwide flood. We're going to read tonight Genesis chapter 6, starting at verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created, from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Noah became the father of 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You may be seated. Adam and Eve had followed God, and there were others in these first generations, the first 1600 years of human history, that followed their example. There was Abel, there was Seth, his son Enosh. In their days, Enosh, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. There was Enoch, who walked with God and was no more. But by the time that Noah is born, this 10th generation from Adam, the world has become thoroughly wicked. There's now only one man on earth who brings pleasure to God. Everyone else has tumbled head over heels into a lifestyle of sin. You wonder if they considered themselves to be wicked in Noah's day. You know, we read these verses about how God saw them. I wonder what they thought about themselves. Jesus said about this time period, Jesus said in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. The people of that time, they didn't understand until the flood came. Didn't understand what? Well, they didn't understand the terrible danger they were in. They didn't understand the intensity of God's wrath that was building up against them because of their life of sin. They didn't understand it until it was too late. And then Jesus says this, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Because the people of that day didn't understand, they didn't take sin seriously, they didn't realize how urgent it was to seek God's favor. And so that's what we want to do today. We want to understand from Scripture how seriously we need to take sin so that we can find God's favor like Noah did. Okay, to find God's favor, you have to understand 4 things. The first thing you have to know, if you want to have God's smile upon you, is this. You have to know how thoroughly wicked you were in God's sight. You have to know how thoroughly wicked you were in God's sight. I use the past tense there because if you're in Christ, you are not thoroughly wicked anymore. Praise God. But if you don't know Christ, if you're here tonight and you've not turned from your sin to Jesus, then this still describes you. Genesis 6:5, look at this verse. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So the Lord looked out upon the earth, and everywhere the Lord looked, he saw the same thing. He saw great wickedness. Did you notice where the Lord is looking? As the Lord is looking out on the earth, he isn't just looking at the behavior of the earth and saying, oh, I see great wickedness everywhere. He's looking deeper than that. The Lord is looking into the hearts of the people on the earth. On your sheets, how thoroughly wicked were you in God's sight? Well, letter A, your heart was polluted. Your heart was polluted. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, God sees, not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. See, we can only look at the outside. We see a man commit murder, and we say, well, boy, he's a murderer, because we saw what he did. But God can do this the other way. God looks deeper. He can see into the heart. And so God can give a more true evaluation of each one of us. God can say, this man murders because he is a murderer at heart. God sees and holds that man accountable for the murder that's in his heart, even if it's just hatred. God sees the lustful desires in a man's heart. And whether or not that man has really committed adultery with his body, the man, God says of that man, this man is an adulterer, because he sees the adulterer in his heart. God sees the worry, the fretting in a young lady's heart, and he says, well, this lady doesn't believe in me. Right? This woman is doubting my goodness. Right? So whatever it is, God sees beyond just the external, but he sees the sin that's there inside. And we can't hide from him that. And so here in this verse, it's describing what God saw as he looked down upon the earth, not just their behavior, but he saw the wickedness of man's heart. Your heart was polluted. This is true of all of us before we knew Christ. Letter B, your sinfulness was pervasive. Your sinfulness was pervasive. That's kind of like a Fred word. I'm using this word. I'm like, do I even know what that means? It means pervasive means spreading through every part of something. I'm going to be the lead pastor one day, so I feel like I need to up my vocabulary. So look in verse 5. Look at the word intent there. It says here, every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That word intent, it refers to something that somebody makes, something that you might form, that you might fashion. Sometimes in Scripture, this word that's translated intent here is used of a piece of pottery that has been formed by a craftsman. Here's the idea. Your mind is a thought workshop. It's an idea workshop. And so your heart is constantly producing things. You're making stuff from your heart. You're producing thoughts, ideas, dreams, aspirations, plans. There's all sorts of things that are coming up from your mind. And this verse says that when God looks down into those thought workshops of ours, he sees that all of our dreams and aspirations and plans are evil. They're just all contaminated. Everything coming forth from the heart of man, as he's looking out upon the earth, he sees evil. Again, this is describing an unbeliever. Turn with me. Hold your finger here in Romans and in Genesis, and turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 expands upon this and explains that even in our day, a fallen human is unable to form any thought, to put together any plan that is not tainted with evil. There's so much wickedness there. We can't produce something good from our thoughts. Look at Romans 8, verse 6. The person in the flesh here in Romans 8 is an unbeliever. For the mind set on the flesh, Romans 8, 6, is death. But the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. I'm going to use an old illustration. I got this from Donald Barnhouse. So let's say you go to the doctor. You're really thirsty. You've been working hard. You had to rush into the doctor's office, and it's 80 degrees now, and we're not used to it. So you're sitting in the doctor's office, and you're really thirsty. Waiting for the doctor to come, and you see that over there on the counter, there's some purified water, some sterilized water, and there's a glass. And you think, oh, well, this is great. And so you walk over to the glass, and you get some of this water, and you're filling the glass up, and you're about to start taking a swig out of this water that's in the doctor's office, and you notice that the water is foaming a bit. All right. Looking at this water, and as you're looking at this water, the doctor walks in. You say, hey, doc, is there something in this glass? He says, oh, yes, diphtheria solution. So what are you going to say? You know what, doc? There's a lot of good in this glass. I mean, I put good water in here. I'm going to go ahead and I'm really thirsty. I'm going to drink this. No way. That's not what you're going to do. You're going to put that glass down and you're going to ask him for some sterilization equipment, right? Because you touched this glass and it's got diphtheria solution in it. Whatever diphtheria is sounds bad. I don't want it, right? See, all the water in that glass has been contaminated. Nothing is fit to drink. And so it is with the human heart. When God looks at the heart of a person who doesn't know Christ, of an unbeliever, he sees everything contaminated. All the thoughts and the dreams and the ideas and the wishes and the goals that come out of the heart of someone that doesn't know Christ, it's dirty, it's deadly, it's wicked. Because it's all about that person and they're not concerned about the glory of God. Look at this verse some more. Back in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Listen to some other translations of this. The Christian Standard Bible says, every scheme his mind thought of was nothing but evil all the time. New Living Translation says, everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. In 2016, Lifeway Research did a survey of Americans on their theological views. And so they had various statements on theology, and they went out and they asked Americans what they thought about this. Did they agree with this statement? Did they disagree? Did they not know? So one statement that they asked people for their opinions on was this. They said, well, do you agree or disagree with this statement? Everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature. Everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature. And 65% of Americans agreed with that statement. Only about a quarter of Americans disagreed with that statement. But the Lord, here we see in Genesis 6:5, the Lord strongly disagrees with this statement. Right? If we were going to turn that statement into something that's biblical, we would have to say something like this. Everyone sins constantly, and no one is good by nature. Everyone sins constantly, and no one is good by nature without Christ. Letter C on your sheets, how thoroughly wicked you were in God's sight. And this describes all of us, not just them out there, before we knew Christ. Your heart was polluted, your sinfulness was pervasive, and letter C, every person. Every person is thoroughly wicked. Look at verse 12, farther down into chapter 6. It says, God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Hold your finger here again with me and go back to Romans. I should have let you stay there. Romans chapter 3 we're turning to now. Someone might object, well, hey, that, you know, all flesh corrupting their way on the earth. We just studied in Genesis about some of the stuff that was going on back then. There was demons coming and they were intermarrying with these women. And they were producing wicked offspring. And so, well, the world was especially bad back then. That must just be describing them when it says that all flesh has corrupted their way. Well, no, this still describes the heart of mankind. Look at Romans 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. So how thoroughly wicked were we in God's sight? Well, every person is thoroughly sinful. Go back to Genesis. Letter D in your sheets. We have filled God's good earth with violence. We, mankind, have filled God's good earth with violence. That shows up twice in this passage as God is explaining to Noah why he is about to destroy the whole earth. Verse 11, now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. Verse 13, God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come to me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. Mankind was instructed to fill the earth, but we were to fill the earth with people who would love God and love each other and care for God's instruction. Instead, we have filled the earth with violence. Have we not filled the earth with violence? I mean, today we are inventing and using weapons like sarin gas. I couldn't even watch the videos that were coming out on the results of these people in Syria that chemical weapons were used against them. And we read about it. What's sarin gas do? It's not meant merely to kill, but to cause misery, right? And so there's these children, and they're choking, and they're foaming at the mouth, and shaking uncontrollably, and gasping for air. And there's a pain, they say, that it feels like a knife of fire in their lungs. We too, in our day, have filled the earth with violence. And you don't have to travel to Syria to find that kind of violence. I think a lot of us felt like it was the just thing to do for our government to take some action there. And We'll feel right about that. But you don't have to go to Syria and find Assad to be evil, right? There's violence all around us. You look around in Lamar's, if you'd ask a policeman who lives in one of these towns, we were just talking, I was joking with somebody this morning about, well, there's not bad people in Lamar's, but there are, right? In our town, you've got all these nice houses in rows and they're kept well and most people's yards are better than mine. But if you look inside those homes, there's domestic violence. There's a lot of hurt inside of those pretty houses. How thoroughly wicked were you in God's sight? Well, your heart was polluted. Your sinfulness was pervasive. Every person's thoroughly wicked. We filled God's good earth with violence. Letter E, we had completely failed at what God created us to do. We completely failed at what God created us to do. This is true. He's talking about Noah's day, I know, but all these things are true of us in our day too. Look in verses 11 and 12. Three times the word corrupt appears. Verse 11, now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. That word corrupt means to ruin or to spoil. It means that something is so marred, so mutilated, that it is now useless. In Jeremiah 13, this word is used. There was a time when God told Jeremiah to take his waistband and to go and to hide it in a crevice. And then after many days, and he left this waistband outside, then God said, okay, Jeremiah, go dig up your waistband. So he goes and he digs it up and finds it. He says, lo, the waistband was ruined. That's our word, corrupted. It had become totally worthless, Jeremiah said. And so in Noah's day, God looks out on the earth. And his conclusion, when he looks out upon the people, looking into their hearts, the Lord says, ruined, ruined, ruined. How did this happen? We did it. Mankind did this. Verse 12, all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. If you remember back to Genesis 1, when God was creating the world, it wasn't like this, right? God created us with dignity and with significance. When he first made man, we were the pinnacle of his creation. That mankind was the only creature that he made in his own image. He made us unique. He made us like him. And he put us on this earth so that we could represent God to the world. I mean, we were God's special, unique representatives. There's a dignity in being made in God's image. Genesis 1:31, turn back there. So after he's made the whole world, and then he's made mankind the pinnacle of his creation, Genesis 1:31, God saw, here again, God is looking out over the world. And what does he see in Genesis 1? God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. But a piece of fruit, and 10 generations later, God sees a world that is very different. We who were to represent him now have decided we're going to imitate Satan. We who were to be caring for his creation instead had brought a curse upon it. We who were to be loving one another instead had hated and killed and filled the earth with violence. So if we're going to be people that have God's favor, this is where we have to start to be right with him. We have to understand how thoroughly wicked we are or were as believers in God's sight. Second thing we need to know is how God feels about sinners. How God feels about sinners. Look at verses 6 and 7 of Genesis chapter 6. Genesis 6:6. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. How does God feel about the wickedness of mankind? Two words here describe his heart, sorry and grieved. The Lord feels sadness. He feels pain. The Lord, when he says that he's sorry, it doesn't imply that the Lord has done anything wrong. This isn't an apology. He's not done anything wrong. When the Lord says he's sorry, it does not imply that he's not sovereign even over mankind's rebellion and that he can't bring good out of this, because he will. But what these words are describing, when the Lord says that he's sorry that he's made them and that he's grieved, what it's describing is a personal God who is grieving over mankind that he made so good and so wonderful, and what's become of it. There's two reasons, it seems, why God is grieving here in Genesis 6. He's grieving over the ruin of mankind, and he's grieving over what he must do next. He's grieving because he knows now that he must destroy them. This is the same heart that we saw in Jesus in Luke chapter 19, verse 41. When he approached Jerusalem, Jesus saw the city and wept over it. I was so convicted this week. We bought Ethan a phone for his birthday. He turned 14. And so, you know, I just got, I got this great deal. And we got it. We ripped it open. The packaging, and figured out, well, I did something wrong and we can't use this phone, and now we've ripped it open and we can't return it. And so I lost. Like, I have no way of recovering my $50. I'm like, oh my. And I was so upset about this $50 that I lost that I was just like researching and trying to figure out some way to regain my lost $50, because it just ruined my day, you know. And well, Ethan's birthday present was ruined, but the $50 is gone. And so and then I thought, Am I that upset about my neighbor that doesn't know the Lord, that is on his way to God's judgment, if I don't tell him? You know, I'm not. I didn't worry about that. I wasn't doing all kinds of online research about how I could reach out to him. So how does God feel about sinners? Well, he cares for them. Listen, if you're still in your sins here tonight, God isn't out to get you. God's not there, oh, I'm looking forward to smashing him. No, look, God is grieving over their sin. He's grieving over the punishment that he must give to them. He does not delight in punishment. Our God would delight in giving you forgiveness. If you will just turn from your sins and come to him, he will grant you that forgiveness. To find God's favor, you must understand how thoroughly wicked you were in God's sight, or are if you don't know him. And you must understand how God feels about sinners. He's grieved. Thirdly, you must understand how God responds to sinners. How God responds to sinners. Look at Genesis chapter 6, verse 7. The Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created, from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. How will God respond to sinners? He will wipe them off the face of the earth. God responds to sinners with judgment. This is how God responds to sinners. I will blot out man. He said, well, wait a minute. Wait, you just said that God was feeling sorry for them, that he was feeling sad. I thought he loved them. He does. He does love them. But God judges sinners. This is how he responds to sinners. This is how he must respond as the judge of all the earth. Look at verse 13. It just says the same thing we already read, but in another verse, Genesis chapter 6, verse 13. Then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. For the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. Such an important truth. Though God has compassion upon sinners, God will not hesitate to judge sinners. He will not hesitate to destroy them. The same survey that we were looking at earlier, this 2016 survey Lifeway did, they asked the people this question, or made this statement, and then you could agree or disagree in America. Statement is this: heaven is a place where all people will ultimately be reunited with their loved ones. Heaven is a place where all people will ultimately be reunited with their loved ones. And 60% of Americans agreed with this statement. Yes, all people will ultimately be reunited with their loved ones. Some people didn't know. Only a quarter of the people disagreed with this statement. Some people, I think what they do is they know that God is love. Right? And so they reason from there. If God really cares, then he wouldn't send anyone to hell, really, would he? Or at least he wouldn't leave them there. And so since God is love, it must be true that ultimately, eventually, all people will be in heaven. But that is not true. That is satanic logic. God is both perfectly loving and perfectly just. If you don't turn from your sins to Christ, he will send you to hell. Over and over again, it says that in Scripture. We're warned, we just don't listen. Jesus said, Matthew 7:13, the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. Matthew 10:28, Fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell, Jesus said. How does God respond to sinners? He judges them. So to find God's favor, we need to know these things. We need to know how thoroughly wicked we are in God's sight. We need to know how God feels about sinners. He's grieved. We need to know how God responds to sinners. He judges them. And then, boy, we want to hurry to the fourth one. How can a sinner find God's favor? If we are so wicked and God is so just, how in the world can I find God's favor? Can it be? It can be. Just for the contrast here in the passage, we're going to start back in verse 5 and read. So when we get to Noah, who did find favor in God's eyes. Genesis 6, verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. So in a time when darkness reigned supreme on the earth everywhere, there was one point of light. In a world where God brought, in a world that was bringing God grief and that was bringing quickly upon it God's justice, there was one man who brought God joy. There was Noah, who found favor in the eyes of the Lord. How can a sinner find God's favor? Well, a sinner can find God's favor by believing God's word. By believing God's word. Now, many have looked at these verses. They've read verse 9 then, and they've concluded that the way to find God's favor is to live a righteous and blameless life. Right? Because verse 8 says, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And then verse 9, Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. And so many have thought, okay, so here's how you earn God's favor. You live righteously. And then if you can live righteously, then you can find God's favor. And that must be what Noah did. And that's, so I'm just going to try to do good, be righteous and blameless. Here's the problem with that thinking, though. And we're not paying attention to what we just read in the verses beforehand. If our hearts are so polluted that the only kinds of thoughts and ideas and plans that we can produce are evil ones, then how exactly am I going to live a righteous life? I can't even think righteous thoughts. A sinner trying to live a righteous life is as ridiculous as a salmon who one day decides he wants to be human. Right? The fish. So there's this salmon. A salmon can swim up waterfalls. They're amazing. So let's say this one day, the salmon decides, I'm gonna live as a human. So the salmon jumps up out of the water. So far, so good. He's on the land. Now the salmon realizes that living as a human is going to be a problem for him. There's several things that don't work. One, he can't breathe. He doesn't have legs. He has a hard time talking to the fisherman, who's very excited next to him. He can't communicate. He doesn't even have any money to buy a good cell phone plan. I mean, all the basic functions of humanity, this salmon is unable to accomplish. He's a fish. So it is with a sinner, right? If I'm a sinner and I decide, okay, I'm going to be righteous. I'm going to be blameless. Boy, I am just unable to do that. That's impossible. My heart is not tuned in that direction. Boy, I'm wicked through and through. How am I going to live a righteous life? I'm not. I'm going to try. I'm going to beat myself up. But I'm never going to do it. So how did Noah accomplish it? Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. The book of Hebrews answers this question for us. Hold your finger here, and let's read what Hebrews says about how Noah became righteous. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. We're going to verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6, speaks specifically about Noah and his righteousness. Hebrews 11, 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world, and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So, according to verse 7, God warned Noah about things not yet seen. He told him that this flood is going to come upon the earth. And when God told Noah a flood was coming, what did Noah do? Noah believed God. He believed him so thoroughly that he started to build a huge boat in the middle of a desert, right? In the middle of a land where there was no water. Noah believed. In the Old Testament as well as the New, the way to be saved, the way to be right with God is to hear what God says and to believe it. Now in the New Testament, we need to hear what God says about Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ died for our sins. That Jesus Christ rose again. That Jesus Christ offers eternal life as a gift. If we will believe that, hear what God says and believe it, then God gives us eternal life. If you believe what God said about how to be saved, instantaneously, God does two things for you. The moment that you believe in Jesus, two things that he does for you. I think there's a place for this on your sheet. Number one, he transforms your heart. He transforms your heart. Once you believe in Jesus Christ, God takes your thoroughly wicked heart that can only produce evil, and he changes it so that now that heart can produce good desires and good thoughts. Ezekiel 36, 26, God said to Ezekiel, "Moreover, I will give you a new heart, and I'll put a new spirit within you. I'll remove that heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." See, a transformed heart produces righteous behavior. This is what happened for Noah. God spoke to him. He believed what God said. God gave him a new heart, and now he started to be able to live righteously. He started to have new desires, a new kind of life. Noah found favor in God's eyes by believing. As soon as you believe in what God has said about Jesus Christ, God does two things for you that moment you believe. He transforms your heart, and he declares you righteous. Are you still in Hebrews? Hebrews 11? Look at what it says about Abraham at the end. It says, not Abraham, Noah. It says, Noah became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. An heir refers to inheritance. Do people receive inheritances as rewards for good behavior? Not usually, right? An inheritance you just receive as a gift. Someone gives it to you. Your family dies and they give you their inheritance. You don't earn it. It's granted to you. Same thing is true for Abraham and Noah, for that matter. He believed in God, and God gave him this righteousness, which it says was according to faith. So how did he become right in God's eyes? He believed. God changed his heart. God said, "I forgive you. I make you clean. You're righteous in my eyes now." And then Noah was able to start walking with God and to live a life that's blameless and righteous. This is the pattern today as well. Okay, I want to close with a illustration of this. I got this from R.C. Sproul. I can't talk or act like R.C. Sproul any better than I can do French, and I get made fun of it for all that time, but I'm just going to give you the credit. Okay, so I need some volunteers. Luke, I need you to come up here. Okay, four, come over here. Luke, today... today is the greatest day for you. All right, this is your shining hour. Luke here, he is going to represent Jesus Christ in for our thing. So Jesus is perfect, right? Jesus was the one. Boy, nothing evil ever came from Jesus' heart. So if we're going to make a continuum from good to bad, Jesus is perfect. So we'll put Jesus over here. Jesus is absolutely righteous in his life. We'll leave you over there for a while, Jesus. Okay, now I need somebody else. Andy Doherty. Andy, if you can stand. Andy, can you stand? If you wouldn't mind. Andy's going to represent for us someone on the opposite spectrum. Let's go with Hitler. This just randomly chosen from the crowd. This is... we can't even see Jesus from over here. So this is... this is better than I thought. It's super far across here. Well, this is Hitler. We know about Hitler. He's evil. We'll leave Hitler over there. Okay, now I need someone else. I need Pastor Fred. Pastor Fred, I have chosen because... No, you... Come over here. Come. So humble all the time. So we can see by this display, right, that this is a godly man. This is a humble man. I've chosen Fred on purpose because of these qualities that I would like to admire. And someday I may be godly like Fred. But really, Fred's not going to represent Fred today. Fred's going to represent the Apostle Paul, right? Because I was trying to pick the best human that ever lived, other than Jesus. Paul's a good guess for that, right? I mean, Paul poured out his life for the gospel after he was saved. And Paul was walking with the Spirit. Paul was seeking to grow. Paul had the Holy Spirit within him. Here, Pastor Fred. So Paul, if any man were to approximate Jesus Christ's righteousness, it would be Paul. But actually, if we're going to be realistic about this, Jesus is very, very godly. He's perfect. We are sinful, even though we have the Holy Spirit. Even though we have the Spirit, we. You don't have to go past Hitler. But like, really, in terms of our sanctification, our growth in Christ-likeness, we make progress, and the Lord is pleased with that progress. But the distance between us, even as believers with transformed hearts, and Jesus is probably about like this. Here's the difference between Hitler and us, and here's the difference in righteousness between us with our still sinful thoughts and desires, and Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Now here's what God does for us, though. Right? We talked about the righteousness that Noah had by faith. The moment that you believe in Jesus Christ, God sees you as being as righteous as Jesus Christ. So when Paul dies, or as Paul's going through his life, Paul still sins. He still does things that look more like Hitler than like Jesus. But God in his grace has justified Paul. He's justified you if you put your faith in Jesus Christ. So when God sees you, he doesn't actually see you standing over here by Hitler. He sees you standing right with his son, Jesus Christ. You are in him as a believer. It is a glorious thing. And then one day when we die, one day when our time comes and we go to be with the Lord, then we go from, instead of sanctification, where we make a little bit of progress, we go to glorification. And at the moment of our death, we are changed, and everything that's left of the evil that is within us is gone, and we are clean, and we stand with Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, perfect and forgiven for all of our things forever. This is what Jesus made possible for us when he died for us on the cross, when he rose again. What a transformation to take us from being so sinful, then declaring us righteous when we believe, and then making us righteous when we go to be with him. What a glorious Savior we have. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this, what you have done for us. To really do this illustration, we have to go farther. Our hearts were, before we knew you, they were only evil all the time. Still now, Lord, our hearts are so selfish. We confess that to you. We thank you for the righteousness that you granted to us in Christ, and for the righteousness that will be ours in practice one day when we come to be with you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.